Open up with me again to Jonah, chapter 1. Try to get through the first three verses this morning. Is this mic on? Is it? Can you hear me? Okay. Let's read the first three verses again. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you. We need your Holy Spirit, Lord, to help us understand your holy and living word. May our hearts be pure before you, Lord. If there's still sin in our hearts that we've been regarding, Lord, may we individually confess them before God right at this moment. And you who are faithful and just will forgive us, not because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who bled and died and rose again the third day. And we thank you for that comfort, that confidence. Help us to understand this word and help us to apply it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Anybody ever hear a sermon on Jonah before? A sermon or a series on Jonah? 4 or 5 sermons? Okay. Well, that's good. So you know the book. But I'm not going to assume all of you do. Okay? We're going to end up reading the whole 4 chapters during the course of this mini-series. But just like last year when we studied the book of Haggai, when we study Old Testament books, especially narratives, especially stories, we've got to be very, very careful. And we've got to understand what God is doing through His Word. 3 things that I said when we studied Haggai. That first thing is that we always see in the Old Testament narratives, Old Testament books, we see the glory of God. We see the nature of God. We see His attributes. We see His character. And so we see in Jonah that God is a loving, compassionate, merciful, patient, long-suffering God who wants the salvation not only of His nation, the Jews, but of all the world. We see that in Jonah. We'll see that very, very clearly. God is this type of God. But we also see in Jonah that Jonah is completely opposite, and I'm sorry, you can't see me behind the piano there, can you? of God. He is a man of God. He is a prophet of God. We'll see that in the text today and some other parallel texts. That he's nothing like the God he serves. He does not have God's heart. He's not loving. He's not passionate about the salvation of the non-Jewish state. And so we see God, we see Jonah, and in Jonah we see ourselves. Even though Jonah lived 4,000 years ago, maybe not that long, 3,000 years ago, he is not much different than we are. And so we will see, as we study the book of Jonah, God. We will see Jonah, and we will see in Jonah ourselves. But this doesn't bring us much hope, because God's way over on that side, I'm way over on this side. What bridges the gap between God and Jonah, or God and me? And we learned it last year in Haggai, and over I've said this before to you, that the Bible is about whom? It's about Jesus Christ. So in the story of Jonah, even though his name isn't mentioned, even though Jesus' name isn't mentioned, we will see our Savior. We will see the perfect prophet of God, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ bridges the gap between Jonah and God, and He brings them together for the glory of God to reach the nations with the gospel of God. And I believe as we study Jonah, we will see God, Jonah ourselves, and we will see the nature of who Jesus Christ is and how He bridged that gap. Remember Jesus when He was walking down the road to Emmaus and those two disciples He came alongside those two disciples and their hearts were saddened. And He says, "What's going on?" Jesus says, "So what's going on?" He says, "Well, haven't you heard?" And then Jesus opens up the Scriptures and He refers to Himself in all the Scripture, Old Testament Scripture. And their hearts burned within them. And so what the day began was discouraging. They were sad. By the end of the day, as they had heard the Word of God expounded by the Word of God, by Jesus Christ Himself, their hearts were burning. They were filled with a hope that Jesus is the answer. Turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. The Jewish people had the priests. God instituted a priestly line to not only make sacrifices for the people before God, but also to instruct them about the Word of God, to give them guidance in their everyday lives. And so the Levites, they had the purpose of leading the people in worship, leading the people in sacrifice back to God, but they also instructed them and guided them. You know, what's the will of God concerning this? What's the will of God concerning this? And the Levites would do that. But God also raised up another group of people within the nation Israel to help them determine the will of God, to bring them the Word of God, thus saith the Lord. And these people were called prophets. Okay? Now, there were false prophets. Other religions had prophets too. Remember the Baal worshippers there, and I think it's 2 Kings, or maybe it's 1 Kings. Elisha had that confrontation on Mount Carmel. One prophet of God, one prophet of the true God. How many prophets did Baal have? Anybody remember? It was a big number. It's 400. They represented their God. Of course, they weren't the prophets of the true God, and they had that conflict. And God proved to the people, once and for all, on that day, that there was only one true God, one true prophet, Elisha. Those prophets of Baal were false prophets. And so there were false prophets by other religions. But there were also prophets within Israel, prophets of the one true God, who were false prophets. They would say, "God told me this," and we're not real sure all the means by which God told the prophets of the Old Testament His will. In Hebrews, it says sometimes it was vision, sometimes it was dreams, sometimes it was an audible voice. But there was no doubt in the prophet's mind that this was from God. Well, there are some people who, you know, I'll make a living off of this, and I will prophesy false things. And in Deuteronomy chapter 13, if you read that, we're not going to take the time to read it now, I would encourage you to read it later on. But the first part of chapter 13, it says, if this prophet from God, in quotes, an Israelite, if he does wonderful things, if he does miracles and signs, don't be too impressed by what he does. What you have to consider is what he says. And so even though he does miracles and signs and wonders and walk on water and do all these wonderful things, if he does not testify of the true God, what is Israel supposed to do with that prophet? Even though he does wonderful things, if he does not testify of the true God and he leads you away from the true God to another God, what are you supposed to do with that prophet? Huh? Reject him, but in what form? You're supposed to kill him. Get him out of the country by killing him. So trying to profit from being a prophet was a scary business in the nation of Israel. In Deuteronomy 13, continues on, he says, you know, even if that prophet is like a good family friend of yours, maybe it's like an uncle or a cousin, or maybe it's your brother, and he says, "Thus saith the Lord," and then he leads you away from the one true God, even though he's your brother or your uncle or your grandpa or your nephew, what are you supposed to do with him? Kill him! Kill him! And then he says, if you continue on in chapter 13, he says, even if this so-called prophet isn't in your city, and you hear about it in another city, you know, our tendency is, you know, sort of mind our own business here in the United States. You know, we're real independent. We like our own, you know, somebody going on in that part of the country, just leave them alone. Okay? This happened to my brother. This was before 9/11. He was taking my mom to the airport, and she went to the security checkout, and he stayed on. He said, hey, Mom, they didn't catch the bomb. What happened to him? Huh? They arrested him. And they said, this is not something you play around with. He was just joking. My mom didn't have a bomb on her, I don't think. But she didn't. But they took it seriously. And even more so nowadays. But God says, even though this happens in another city, what are you supposed to do as a people of God when a prophet of God says wrong things? You're supposed to go check it out. And so you travel away, a long, long way, check it out, investigate it, and if he is really a false prophet, what are you supposed to do? Kill him! Kill him. And not only kill him, but kill the inhabitants of that city because they accepted the word from this false prophet and all the goods that that city has, put it in a pile and burn it. And so being a false prophet of God was dangerous business. It wasn't a line you wanted to get into. Deuteronomy chapter 18, a few chapters later, in the context of the Levites and bringing guidance and a word from God and instruction, he says this about the prophet of God. How many times did the prophet of God have to be right? If he said, thus saith the Lord, and then he said something, how many times did the prophet of God have to be right? What percentage? 100%. If he wasn't, he was a false prophet, and what would you do with him? You'd kill him. God was serious about his word. He was serious about this office of the prophet. He didn't call anybody to do his word, to give his word to. And Jonah is a prophet of the Most High God. In Jonah, go back to Jonah with me. I should have marked it in my Bible here. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. God is speaking to Jonah. We're not real sure how. The text doesn't tell us. It could have been a dream. It could have been a vision. It could have been an audible voice. It could have been a burning bush. But the word of God came to Jonah. And this isn't the first time that the word of God came to Jonah. Because we know in 2 Kings, and I want you to go there, please, with me. So this is all a matter of background. 2 Kings chapter 14, we are introduced to Jonah prior to this word that came to him in the book of Jonah. 2 Kings chapter 14. Are you following me? Are you lost? Yeah? 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23. Jonah was a prophet of God to Israel. Not to the nation Israel, but to Israel, the 10 tribes of the north. Let me just give you a little background here, okay? This sets up the book of Jonah. After Solomon, the kingdom was divided. Israel was composed of 12 tribes. The tribes were divided. Actually, his son, Rehoboam, took over the kingdom. But the two northern tribes rebelled and they followed another servant of Solomon. His name was Jeroboam. The 10 tribes of the north followed Jeroboam. And the two tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin, followed Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And Jonah was in the succession of prophets that prophesied, brought the word of God to the kings of the 10 northern tribes, okay? Now, Solomon had died prior to Jonah coming on the scene about 150 years prior to this. Okay? So there had been about 13 kings, one worse than the other, all evil, all idolaters, all leading their people away from God. And God had raised up prophets to speak to these kings. One of them was Elisha. Remember Ahab and Jezebel? Remember them? They were wicked kings of the northern tribes. Elisha prophesied against them. This is the story of Baal and the prophets there. And he had prophesied. Elisha said, 3 years without rain. Okay? So just to contextualize you, Jonah came about 70 years after Elisha. During the kingdom of Jeroboam the second. You don't worry about the name, okay? It's one of the successions of kings. If you read 2 Kings, you'll see them all. But they're all bad. They're all worse than their father. Okay? Now, most of the prophets of God, most of the men who received word from God, their prophecies were always against the kings. It says, repent! Turn back to the one true God. Turn away from your idols. Their prophecies were always one of judgment. And they didn't live good lives, folks. Because they brought hard words against kings, their lives were in danger. Remember, Elisha had to flee. And he lived by a brook, and birds brought him food. And he had that, but when that water dried up, he went to a widow. And you remember all those stories. You can read 2 Kings, 1 Kings. It will tell you all about them. Okay? But let's go to 2 Kings 14, 23 to 27. And look what God tells Jonah to tell Jeroboam. Remember, all the prophets are prophesying against the kings. God's going to bring judgment if you don't turn. But look what God tells Jonah to tell Jeroboam. 14, 23 to 27. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored, this is God, he restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant, whom? Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. Now, Gath-Hepher is a city in Galilee. Jonah is a prophet from Galilee, and he tells the king of Jeroboam, that his kingdom will expand. This is good news for an evil king. Evil kings are used to getting bad news from the prophets of God. Like God's going to take away your kingdom. But Jonah says to him, no. God is going to be merciful and gracious to you, King Jeroboam, even though you don't deserve it. And he's going to expand your kingdom. Verse 26. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. So who's going to help Israel? God. Do they deserve it? No. But the Lord hath not said that he would blot out their name of Israel from under heaven. So he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, an evil king. And so Jonah, the prophet of God, comes to this king, and instead of a word of reproach, a word of warning, repent or you'll lose everything, he says, no, God is going to be gracious to you. He's going to save you, and your kingdom is going to expand. And that's what God does. And Jeroboam's like probably sitting pretty good with the king, wouldn't you think? Do you think he has a pretty good relationship with the king? I would think so. Elisha, his predecessor, had to run away from the king. But because Jonah brought a good word to the king, he probably had a fancy room at that palace. Jonah, why don't you sit here? Why don't you sit at my table? Why don't you bring me some good news? What's God going to do now? What country is going to give me? What battle am I going to win, Jonah? And Jonah's sitting pretty comfortable in the palace of the king. Until He gets this word from the Lord once again in Jonah chapter 1. And so we don't know where this happened in the life of that kingdom or that king. But Jonah receives the word of God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, and what does God tell him to do this time? He says, arise and go to Nineveh. Nineveh? Jonah knew what Nineveh was. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was a world power. It wasn't the world power it would be about 100 years from this story, where it would conquer Israel. But it was a world power. It was a cruel, evil, wicked world power, known for its brutality. They were under the judgment of God. God could have wiped them off the face of the map just like He did Sodom and Gomorrah. They deserved it. And God says, go to Nineveh. And what does He tell them to do? He says, preach against or call against that great city. Why? Just what I told you. Because its evil had risen up against God. God had smelled in His nostril the wickedness of that city, Nineveh. So why does God send Jonah to Nineveh? Well, we're not going to get there this morning. We're not going to get there. But the word is very, very clear. Why God sent, what God expects of Jonah. He expects him to arise, go to Nineveh, and preach. No doubt about it. Jonah isn't confused. He knows it's the word of God. He's already heard God speak to him in the past. He's already brought forth a prophetic utterance. He knows it's God speaking to him. And he's in his comfortable position there in the palace. And what does Jonah choose to do? What does the text tell us? What does he do? He what? He flees God. The man of God, who's supposed to have the heart of God, flees trying to escape the presence of God. Jonah's a prophet. He knows the Old Testament. He knows that he can't escape the presence of God. He knows wherever he goes, God is with him. What he's doing here is actually escaping or turning his back in rebellion against God and says, you know what? I give up. I don't want this prophet business anymore. And so, God, I don't like this message. I don't like what you've asked me to do. You're taking me out of my comfort zone to go someplace I don't want to go, to say something I don't want to say. And I refuse to do it, and so I'm going to get away from you. And three times in verse 3, he mentions the word Tarshish. Tarshish, Tarshish. And the author, and we're not real sure who it is. It might have been Jonah, it might have been somebody else. He doesn't identify himself. But he's saying, by mentioning it three times, Tarshish. Tarshish was on the other side of the world. And so he is going in direct opposition. God wants him to go this way, and he says, no, I'm going to go this way, God. Boom. And he does it. In light of application, I said that we would see God in the book of Jonah, and we do. We see God clearly. He has his nation Israel. He loves them. They're his chosen people. And he chose them not because of their goodness. But no one else is going to save them. He chooses Jonah to deliver a message of salvation to the king Jeroboam. Romans says in chapter 3 that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. And perhaps Jeroboam, in seeing the kindness of God, would bow his knee to the Savior of the world, to the King of the world. We see God, His loving, His patience. But we see God loving not only Israel, but we loving the world. And sending His prophet, the man of God, to reach the world with His mercy and grace and love. And we see that. But we also see Jonah. Jonah, a prophet of God, comfortable in his position. He liked what God had asked him to say so far. But when God asks him to do something that's going to take him out of his comfort zone, he quickly abandons God for his own devices. Do you see yourself in Jonah at all in 2014? Has God clearly said something to you in His Word as you read it? And just decide. Read the Word of God this year. I've challenged you in the bulletin to undertake reading the Word of God on a daily basis and trying to get through the Bible. I've seen on the internet, I don't know who accesses our internet, but there's quite a few people who have accessed the daily Bible reading plans on our internet site. Do that. I've been reading it. I'm in Genesis chapter 11, Psalms chapter 11, and in Luke in the New Testament. Do that. Read the Word of God. But has God clearly said to you in 2013, in the beginning in 2014, that this is what I want you to do? But like Jonah, we sometimes turn our back on God. He says, God, that's a little bit too hard. I don't want to do it. Maybe, I don't know what it is. Maybe it's God is telling you in His Word, and He says this very clearly, that we should forgive one another. And you're angry at somebody. You're angry at God. You're angry because somebody did something in your past, and you still haven't forgiven that person. And God is telling you in 2014, forgive as I forgave whom? You. And you said, no, you make all kinds of excuses. Just like Jonah did. You say, God, I'm not going to obey you. Or maybe God is telling you that you need to become more involved in the ministry of this church. Maybe you're a faithful attender. Maybe you come. But God wants you to involve yourself in this church. But you always have a reason to turn away from what God clearly says to you to do and go your own way. You don't get on a boat. But you run away from God. Maybe, like in the case of Jonah. He is telling you to witness to a family member, to a guy at school, a girl at school, maybe a neighbor, maybe a fellow employee. And you know God tells you to do that. God has told us, commanded us clearly in His Word, you shall be make disciples of all nations. And in 2014, you've already got in your mind, these people need to hear Jesus Christ, hear about Jesus Christ. But you turn your back away from God and you go your own way. You make excuses. You say, no, tomorrow I'll do it. Next time. It's just really, really hard as Christians. When God asks us to do something that takes us out of our comfort zone. And as Christians, we're really into our comfort zones. And when He asks us to do something, we just turn the other way. Now, we'll see God in the book of Jonah. And we will see ourselves Jonah. God asked Jonah to leave his comfort zone and go to a people that were facing the judgment of God. But none of us are fully able to obey God perfectly, are we? We're all Jonah, aren't we? Aren't we all Jonah? We don't obey God perfectly. We have our reasons. We have our excuses. We don't fully commit to following Him and following His Son, Jesus Christ. None of us, not one of us here, we're all sinners. But I also promised that we would see God and Jonah and we would see Jesus Christ. Because what did God ask Jesus Christ to do? Did He ask Him to leave the comforts of heaven? To come to earth? To bring the message of the gospel to people who are also facing God's judgment? He did. We've read about that in Philippians during the Christmas season. Jesus did not count it equality with God, something to be grasped. But He emptied Himself and came to this earth in the form of a man, a servant, and gave His life in death We see Jesus Christ in the book of Jonah. God, Jonah, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ left everything for your sake and mine. So as you look at 2014, who are we going to be like? We're going to be like Jonah and turn our back on God and what He asked us to do this year? Or are we going to be like Jesus Christ? I know our desire is to be like Jesus Christ, and by His power and with His indwelling Spirit, He will enable us to obey God. Isn't that your prayer? Isn't that your desire? And as we partake of the Lord's table right now, we can be thankful that Jesus Christ did not say no to His Heavenly Father's request to leave heaven and come to earth. He obeyed. Let us likewise obey. I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward.